Half Chats, a dialogue between myself, Andrew, a seminary graduate, and my very candid wife, Bethany. Today we're going to be talking about Exodus 16, 1 through 8. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." So this is the passage where the Israelites have just come out of Egypt. They've actually just crossed the Red Sea. And now they're beginning their wilderness wanderings. And so this sort of begins this period of Israel's history where they just are grumbling against Moses in the desert.
I have a question. On the 15th day of the second month after their departure, so are we talking it's been about a month and a half since they left Egypt?
Yeah, so the 15th day after the second month. About a month and a half. And they, so the Israelites had like a lunar calendar, so that'd be like, you know, basically 6 weeks.
Okay.
Yeah.
So they're probably about 6 weeks separated from lots of crazy miracles.
Yeah.
Okay.
Pretty much, yeah. And basically, the plagues, just kind of going back a little bit, and I think the some of this idea was sort of brought out in the recent movie that came out, which I haven't seen, but I can tell from the title that this is kind of what they're going for, is that God had basically just sort of, quote-unquote, done battle with the Egyptian gods. So each of the plagues sort of corresponds to corresponds to a domain of a specific Egyptian god. And so God did all these plagues, and each plague sort of, declared war against a specific Egyptian deity. And so basically what God was doing was proving that he is the one true God, really. And the Egyptians, time after time, show their hard-heartedness, especially Pharaoh during that time. So God has just sort of proven that he's the one true God. He's done all these miracles for the Israelites, and they've been freed from bondage. And here we're going to get into their sort of response to that.
And Moses is the author of this, correct?
Right. So, yeah, Moses, the author of the entire Pentateuch, so Exodus being the second book of the Pentateuch, yeah, Moses is traditionally ascribed to be the author of this. There's some more critical scholars that'll argue for something a little bit different, because there are some references to Moses and him dying and him being buried, and so obviously Moses couldn't have written those things about how he died and where he was buried. It's likely that at least those parts were written by someone else. And there's also, some possibility that these stories were passed down verbally before they were written down. Traditionally the authorship is Moses, and that's not really something I would want to argue with.
So when I started reading this, I was kind of surprised to see my thoughts really parallel this passage to church community and the body of Christ and the church, because they are a group of people that are followers of God, but I've never really thought of it that way before because they don't have like a very organized church at this point. They're just kind of wanderers. Mm-hmm. But for some reason, when I read it this time, I just really paralleled it to church communities that I've been in or bodies of Christ that I've been a part of.
Yeah.
And when I started to read, you know, we read in verse 2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Said, you know, why didn't we just stay in Egypt and die there? I mean, now we're going to die of starvation. At least then we had bread and meat, and now we're just going to follow Moses and Aaron around and starve to death. Right. You know, it's basically what they're saying. And it's so easy to look at that with hindsight and say, you're crazy. Like, 6 weeks ago, you saw miracle after miracle after miracle. Like, idiot. Like, just look at, be thankful. Like, you're alive, you're free, like, have faith. Like, it's so easy to say that in hindsight, but I guarantee if I had gone 6 weeks without food, I mean, today we went 6 hours without power, and we were definitely grumbling. Definitely.
Yeah.
So if I had gone 6 weeks, I mean, I definitely would be one of the grumblers. Like, I was one of the grumblers today. Like, that was me. So I think that was another part that kind of struck me this time is I see this, and it's easy to look at it with hindsight, like, you know, what's your problem? But then I realized, like, no, I definitely would have been a grumbler, and I definitely would have been grumbling at the leadership.
Yeah, absolutely. I see that in myself, too, that honestly, yeah, I'm really not that much different than these people. Because I pray for something so often, and God will give that thing to me, and then 3 weeks later, it won't be good enough, you know, and I'll be asking God for something more, you know, and so I do see myself in this, and it is easy to look down on the people who are doing this at the time, and not really pointing this ray of God's word at your own heart. It's easy to point it at other people.
Right, and it's easy, too, to question, if this is so miserable, if I'm so miserable right now, then surely God did not mean for me to make that turn. You know, somewhere I took a wrong turn, right. And somewhere my leadership took a wrong turn. Because I'm miserable right now.
Yeah.
And so you think if you're taking all the right turns, you should just be like, pour down blessings upon you.
Sure.
Which goes back to what we talked about a few weeks ago with trials and suffering. But it also, when you're in a position in life where you're having to make decision after decision, you can very easily regret or blame the decision makers or the decision when you aren't completely content and happy and fulfilled in a moment.
Yeah, yeah. That, the very first thing you brought up just then reminded me of something when I was reading through this that I sort of took a mental note of. If you read in verse 3 what the people of Israel say, they say, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. So they're saying, why didn't God just kill us, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then, at the end, they said, but you've brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.
Mm-hmm.
So you see, they've sort of put, it would be better to die by the hand of the Lord than it would be to die by hunger. As if both of those things aren't already in God's hands.
Right,
you
right.
know what I mean? And so they, I feel like they have a limited view of how much in control God really is and how sovereign he actually
right.
is.
And that's kind of a case of the grass is always greener because, I mean, the end result in both of those scenarios is death. So it's like, who cares?
Right.
How it happens, it happens.
Right, but if they had died by hunger, would it be, here's my question, would it be any less by the hand of the Lord.
Oh, no, definitely not.
Right, so that struck me as interesting, you know, that we have a limited view of how sovereign God actually is in these scenarios. And, you know, not to mention that God genuinely loves us and cares for us, and he's not going to let those kinds of things happen to us. He has grace for us, but that was interesting to me to kind of see how they set those two things apart.
I'm picturing them coming, you know, out of the Red Sea, and then they're like, what's next? And then it might be one person who's like, man, remember that meat we used to eat in Egypt, you know? And like, someone's like, oh yeah, but we're free from that, you know? And they keep going, and someone's else like, I would love to have some meat about now, you know? And then the other people are like, oh, but it's not worth it because we're all free, you know, and God has this big plan for us. But then, like, you know, it just started with like one or two people who were just starting the grumbling.
Sure.
Before the rest of everyone was like, yeah, I know, meat, that's what we need. We need food, we need vegetables, we need fruit, that's what we need, you know. And it just started to grow and grow and grow before it was everyone was grumbling at Moses and Aaron. But you know, like, we can't even, like, we're 50-50 split on trying to decide a president, you know? Like, you know that everyone didn't just decide one day, like, let's get mad at Aaron and Moses, you know? It was, like, one person who kind of got it into another person's head, and it just kind of grew. Mm-hmm. And to me, I feel like that rings really true to me, because whenever you're in a group of people, and there's a couple people who are complaining about the leadership or complaining about, you know, the bosses in a workplace or whatever, you know, it can definitely grow to create just like, ugh, this yucky feeling.
Yeah, sure.
Amongst everyone. And it can kind of start with just like one or two people.
Yeah, it's kind of a picture of community gone awry.
Right. And I think it's interesting that this passage isn't saying, there were a group of people who were grumbling and another group of people who were standing up for Moses and Aaron, you know? Like, where are those people? Like, those people are following the majority, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But I was just thinking, like, how powerful, I mean, that this is the picture of a community, and, like, how powerful it is to be in that community and to share, you know, positivity and to share grace and to share God's love within the community. Because in this instance, like, I mean, these people never made it to the promised land, you know? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, this really hurt them. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
Like, what if there had been a couple people there that were like, but remember, guys, like, remember what we've been through? Like, let's have perspective. This sucks, I know, we're hungry, but let's pray. Like, let's set up a prayer group. Like, let's, every morning, maybe we should pray. Maybe we should, start some kind of ceremony of remembrance.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, maybe some people would say, that's stupid or whatever, but enough people probably would get into it.
Sure.
That, you know what I mean? It could have changed everything. I don't know.
Yeah. Regardless of whether those people were there or not, what this passage shows you is the power and the importance and the significance of community, that your community really kind of shapes who you are, you know? Like you said, this generation of Israelites did not get to go to the promised land, including Moses himself. And, you know, it just shows how much the people that you're around really shape who you are.
Right. And just as much, you shape who you're in community with.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
So, you know, I could be, you know, the encourager. You know, what if there was one person who just committed themselves to encouraging their community
mm-hmm.
in that situation, you know?
Yeah.
So, we're not saying, like, this is a message to, if you're in a crappy community, you need to bail because you're going to be, you know what I mean? It's like, be the one that changed the momentum, you know, that shifts the momentum.
Mm-hmm.
Be the one that says, let's start praying more because we're going down a kind of a nasty path right now.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, whatever it may be. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, let's go on to verse 4. So then we have the God comes in, he's talking to Moses, and it's interesting, God responds to the people's grumbling by saying, hey, I'm gonna bring bread down from heaven. He says, the people should go out and they should gather a day's portion that I may test them. And then on the sixth day, here's the interesting twist. When they prepare what they're going to bring in, they should bring in twice as much. So, in other words, he's going to see if they will not go out and gather on the Sabbath day, and if they will trust him to know that there'll be enough for those 2 days at the end of the week. Very, very interesting stuff. And then he says that the people will see the glory of the Lord that evening. So I don't know. What do you make of that passage?
Well, I just feel like what an interesting way for God to kind of teach right here, because he's like raining bread, like that has never happened before. Mm-hmm. Like there's a lot of ways that he could have provided food that would have been like you could have been praying for that, like, you know, like oh God, let us stumble upon a fruit tree, right? Or let us stumble upon a civilization that has has wheat or whatever,
or how the quail show up later, that there's just a big flock of quail, yeah, later in this passage that shows up,
and like he shows up in a way that is unmistakably God,
right?
So I mean that's a huge gift, because they're here grumbling, and it's like he's showing them, like, remember who I am. Mm-hmm. You know, and he's really trying to redirect their thoughts and their you know, just showing them, like, remember who I am. Like, he did not have to give them that huge sign. I mean, how often do we get something so miraculous, like bread raining down? You know, we just don't. But this is a huge gift. This is a cool miracle.
Yeah, it is huge. And I really like that part of it, too. And it's so much so that they actually name it manna, which means, what is it? They don't even know what it is. It's actually literally what that means, is what is it? And so, yeah, it's unmistakably God. And it also, he uses it as a way to kind of test their faith, and to, as we kind of talked about in, I believe it was the James passage, about people being purified, and when you go through trials, you know, you're being examined to see if you really are as pure as you say. Well, this is another example of how God is testing them to see, will you trust me enough to only go out and gather a day's portion? Because later in the story, you hear of these Israelites that go out and they gather, you know, enough for a week or something like that, and then they end up with maggots and it rots out. And so he's testing them to see, like, do you have the faith to only gather enough for the one day? And that really resonates with me, because in so many of the trials that I've been through, I do see that. I see that God gives me personally enough grace to make it through that one day, you know? And I'm constantly trying to gather up more, quote unquote, grace to make it through, you know, the rest of the week, or the rest of the month, or the rest of the year, or whatever it is. But it's just not the way it works. The way it works is God gives you the grace to get through the one day that you're in, because today has enough trouble of its own, right?
Yeah.
You can't worry so far into the future, and you should plan and you should think forward, but you can't worry about it, because God is going to give you the grace for the one day. And I really see that in this passage as well.
That's so frustrating.
Yeah.
I want the grace for the lifetime, like right now.
Yeah, it is. I agree. I do too.
But. I mean, that is another practice of discipline or trust. I mean, it's a discipline to trust.
Right.
But, only get what you need for today. Trust me in that. Like, I will provide tomorrow. Mm-hmm. It's like, but it's there. Why can't I just prepare for the future? I want to prepare for the future. I want to plan. Isn't that what we always say? Like, God, show me your plan. And he's like, you can't handle my plan. So here's one day's worth.
Yeah, I mean, it's true, though. If you really were able to see the future, you know how stressed out that would make you, you know, to be able to know, like, what's going to happen to you every day.
Yeah.
For the rest of your life. It would make me crazy. I don't know if I would be able to handle that at all. In fact, I know I would not be able to handle it, actually.
And see, I think I could handle it, but that just shows that I think, you know, I think I'm, you know, better than God or on, and you know what I mean? Like, it just shows, mm-hmm. like, my pride and my, I don't know what the word I'm looking for is, but I'm like, I can handle it, God. Just show it to me, you know? And it's like, I mean, he knows best, like, no, you can't handle it.
Right.
But I think that's another thing with the people who were gathering too much is they were like, oh, yeah, that's what God says. But, you know, I know better. Like, I need to take care of this myself because I'm in charge.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I feel about it. Like, well, God, just show me the plan. And I think part of the reason why I say that is because I'm like, let me make sure I like it so I know if I want to follow you or not. You know, because these people are probably the ones that are like, let's gather more because if we decide to bail tomorrow, we'll have it and we can get out of here because mm-hmm. these people, we don't, you know, we're better than them. We're going to go on our own plan, you know?
Right.
And that's the difference in personality again.
Except all of that, the whole bit about saving it up is not true because, well, maggots.
Yeah. Well, I would be like, yeah, but God doesn't know about this way that I save manna. And I'm going to be able to prevent the maggots. You
I've
know,
got some
like,
fruit fresh I'm going to put on it.
Yeah, I'm going to put it in a Ziploc baggie. All right. Moving on to 7 and 8. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? This is Moses and Aaron talking. Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, for the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. So I really kind of thought about this a lot because I was like, what does he mean that your grumblings are against the Lord or us or whatever? And the way I took it, and you might have taken it differently, but I was just thinking about, again, this group of people as the body of Christ, and whether they're the leaders or not, doesn't matter. When you grumble against anyone in the body, you are kind of picking a fight with Christ. Like, it's, you know,
mm-hmm.
and especially the leaders, and I have more to talk about leadership and community, but what do you think about what I just said?
No, I like that. I think that's absolutely true, that if we look at the church or, you know, of course this is the nation of Israel, but, you know, I think we can rightly look back at them and say, yeah, that's the church, you know, in a different form, in some sense. And so in that way, if you look at it that way, they are the body of Christ. And so, and even if that's not exactly true, then we can at least make the analogy to the church that if this is the body of Christ, then yeah, when you grumble against any one person in the body, mm-hmm. whether it's a leader or not, yeah, you're mm-hmm. you're arguing against Christ himself, because mm-hmm. that's exactly what he says, is that it's the body of Christ. And what's more, if you look at the analogy of the church being the bride of Christ, well, you know, what's the idea with marriage is that two become one, right? Mm-hmm. Well, then if Christ is one with the church, then then yeah, if you fight with the church, then you're fighting with Christ. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I think that's a really apt analogy. I mean, I think that works really well. I never really looked at it that way.
How did you look at it?
Until you said that. Well, I just looked at it more like, I don't know, like, you know, God is the one who's really in control.
Yeah.
You know, God is the sovereign one. So, I mean, really, anytime you grumble, you're actually grumbling against God because he's sovereign, because he's the one who's in control. I've always kind of looked at it that way, but I really, it's really interesting the way you just put it. I like that.
Well, once I started thinking about it that way, I kind of got into this whole, you know, how do we, you know, what do we think about people's giftings in the body and how that plays with leadership in the body? Because, I mean, God is the head, you know.
Sure.
Christ is the head. But whenever there's like a group of people, like logistically, you have to have leaders leading others, you know.
Sure.
But this is a problem that I see in church all the time, is the people who are step up and be leaders, you know, they're just putting themselves in a place where everyone grumbles to them, you know, but no one else is stepping up and taking any leadership or owning what they're grumbling about, and it weighs, it becomes, burnout for the leader, and then everyone's just like, well, that didn't work because the leader had to quit or whatever, you know.
Uh-huh.
And then everyone's like, I knew they weren't good enough, and then they quit, and now we're stuck here. And you know, it's like, this is a continual problem in church.
Mm-hmm.
Like leadership burnout or just member burnout of people who are just taking on so many things.
Yeah,
because the number of people in the church that I mean, what is it like this, the, you know, less than 10% of the church is doing 90% of the work or whatever that mm-hmm. saying is, people
sure.
say.
Yeah.
But that's just really true. And part of it is because I'm kind of in a place right now where I had been in a role where I was doing a lot of work and then had a baby, and for the health of the family and the marriage, have just like stepped back to really guard myself against that for right now.
Yeah.
But so I'm one of these people that's causing more weight on the leadership. Like I am one of those people now. And I probably was in the past too, as I thought I was doing helpful things. I probably wasn't helping as much because I was grumbling while I was working, you know? So, I mean, I'm not saying I'm doing it right and I'm whatever, but I'm just trying to figure out like, how do we fix this? Like,
yeah.
This is a problem.
Well, it does. Yeah. I think it does go back to the body analogy. And I think of a scripture where Paul talks about the, you know, different members of the body, and if I think he says if the eye were to say to the ear, I have no need for you, and that may not be the right body parts, I can't remember exactly, but he's talking about what if the eye was to say to the ear, I have no need of you. Well, that wouldn't make sense at all because they work together, right? They work
mm-hmm.
together in tandem for you to sense what's around you. Well, I think it's the same way that we have to look at each other, all of us in the body of Christ, and say, you know, we need all of you. We need all of these skills. We need all of these
mm-hmm.
talents. We need each person's abilities to contribute to this mission. And that's easier. It's easier said than done to like appreciate what everyone brings to the table. But that's where it has to begin, because that is the biblical ideal, is this body of people, and they're all working together towards a common mission.
Yeah.
Easier said than done.
Right, right. I just think of it, you know, as a therapist. I'm a pediatric therapist, and when you know, positive reinforcement is like the key, you know, like always encourage and give positive reinforcement, because that's what makes the most change.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think of that in any role that you're in, if you're the person that's needing to step back and take a little break, or if you're the person that's taking on all the weight or whatever, just giving everyone else grace for the place they're in, and just trying to have understanding, but then also just like encouragement and, you know, reinforce each other, like,
yeah,
just helping each other out. But, you know, change happens when we reward positive behaviors, you know, like behaviorally, mm-hmm. Like psychologically, change happens when we reward positive behaviors, you know. So grumbling's the worst possible thing that we can do to help this change.
Yeah, really encouragement. Kind of happen. Encouragement is a better...
Right.
And that's
taking ownership. When you see something needs to be done and you're able to do it, pitch in, you know?
Sure.
But yeah. There's a lot that we could go on this whole conversation.
Yeah, I think that's a whole another conversation that we can, you know, maybe hit on later when we get to a different passage.
But
it's encouragement is key. Encouragement is greater than grumbling. I guess to kind of wrap it up, you know, to think about even in spite of all that, in spite of the fact that the Israelites are grumbling and they're really not being a good body of believers or a body of God's people, if you want to put it that way, nonetheless, God has grace for them. Mm-hmm. God listens to their grumbling, and God actually responds to their grumbling and gives them food and gives them what they wanted. And, you know, later on they continue to complain about it because it's still not good enough, right? But nonetheless, God is responsive. God listens. God provides. And yeah. So that's an incredible key. Thing. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for listening to Better Half Chats. We'd love to hear from you. You can email us at betterhalfchats@gmail.com or reach us on Twitter @betterhalfchats. Next week, we'll be talking about Philippians 1:3-11. So read up and come prepared to chat.